We ended chapter 2 last time with an amazing sermon by Peter at Pentecost after he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The first two chapters of Acts are about the promise of the Spirit and the coming of the Spirit. When the Spirit came upon the disciples, a large crowd came to see what was going on, and Peter tells them about Christ and to repent and be baptized. A short time later, we see Peter and John going out again, and we're going to pick it up in Acts chapter 3. So if you would, please, oh, my wonderful wife. Yeah, you're super sneaky. Nobody saw you. Thank you, honey. Open up your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 3, and let's stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to go through Acts chapter 3, 1 through 10 today. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful, to ask of alms of those who entered the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you now to read your word, to be taught by you. Help us to have open hearts and open ears and open minds to what your word has for us today. We pray that you would give me strength to proclaim your word. And we pray that all these who are here would just focus their attention on you. All the distractions of the word, of the world out there, hopefully not my cough, all the things that can distract us, children, all of that. We want to all focus our attention solely on what you have for us here today, Lord. So give us strength, be with us now, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Peter and John, as we go through, even back into the Gospels, Peter and John were regularly used by Christ as a pair. And although these two were polar opposites in their personality, you see Christ use them that way. And as we start in verse 1, we notice again the two of them, Peter and John, head off together. Where are they going and what are they doing? We're going to break this portion, these 10 verses of Scripture, into four parts to make it a little bit easier to kind of grasp the whole thing. But remember, the whole theme of Acts is the proclaiming of Christ. It's the beginning of his church. That's the whole idea. And so we're going to look at, first, the outreach. Second, the conversation. It's very short, but it's meaningful. Third, the healing. And lastly, the wonder and the amazement. We see first that, in the first verse, that Peter and John are going to the temple. Isn't that where the people who killed Jesus were? Isn't that where the other religion did their worship? Didn't Peter and John know that they were going into what Jesus had called the den of thieves. Of course they knew that. Not only did they know that, but they were going at the busiest hour. They were going at the ninth hour, which was 3 o'clock, roughly. And that was the hour where, during the temple sacrifices, that would have been the second sacrifice of the day. It would have been the busiest time of day for them to be there. The Jewish faith basically called for three different prayer times. They were kind of mandatory prayer times of 9, 12, and noon. And why were they there? They were there. It's simple. They wanted to outreach to that community. If you want to save sinners, you have to go to where they are, and you have to be willing to be used by God to do that. And if you remember in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave them clear instruction, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to all the ends of the earth." Peter and John had the Holy Spirit. We saw that in the first two chapters. And it was time now to go out and do the work of Christ. They were just beginning their ministry, and they were in Jerusalem. So why not go to the biggest crowd? And that's what they were doing. Just like anything, if you're told to go out and proclaim a message, you go out there, you don't go hide in your closet. You go to where you can get your message across to the biggest variety of people that you can. And I don't know if any of you have seen the commercial of, I think it's the AT&T commercial, where they have the two guys saying that they have the largest network in the world and all that. And then all of a sudden they're at Texas Stadium. And then there's the big guy on the Jumbotron saying that we have the largest. I mean, that's kind of the vision that you get here. They wanted to go to the biggest audience they could go to. The other thing that we need to take into account here is that the Christian church is brand new. We as people living in 2015 look at going to the Jewish temple to them probably the same as what we would look at going to a Mormon temple. We basically look at it and say, how are we going to that place? They don't even believe the same God that we do. And I guess the easiest thing to say here is we need to remember that there is no Christian doctrine yet. These people are, we're in chapter 3 of Acts. None of this stuff was even written. So to them, the temple was where you went. That's just where you did your worship. Nothing had changed yet for them. They were starting to do more house church stuff at this time, but remember in a previous teaching we talked about is if you wanted to be near God, the temple was where you went. That was where God was at that time. So here's where we get a little change, though, is on the way to the temple, they met a man. Verse 2 of our text says that he was lame from birth and carried to the temple daily and asked for alms of those entering the table. We know that people with infirmities were not allowed into the temple. But we also know that the Jews at that time were required to give alms to the needy. What would be a better place if you were broke, hungry, and needy, or crippled, than to go to the temple? Think of it as kind of like the people know God's in this building, and you're walking up to the building, and here's a man holding out his hand, and here you are as somebody who's a pious, religious person going to meet with God right now. and you're walking up to this great, majestic... Do you have that next slide? You're going up to this great, majestic place full of people. You almost get the feeling like God's looking through the little window out at you. Is this guy going to... Is he going to do what I commanded him to do? Is he going to help the needy? If they're doing right by the poor, although the idea of charity and almsgiving is spread throughout the whole Bible, there is no special term for it. The rabbis of the Talmud, however, adopted the word tzedakah. Now, first of all, there's actually... Go back to the other one, please. You see where the Holy of Holies is, that upper big section there. Then you have the lower inner court section down below that. There's some confusion or controversy over which gate this was, because you see the one that's not the bottom one there with the little ramp going up to it, but the one right up above that. That's the one that I would say is probably more likely the beautiful gate. The one that's up above that, I don't believe that they would have let the crippled or the infirm in past that second one. So anyway, just a side note, that's actually a really cool picture, so I wanted to put that up there. Go ahead and go to the next one. In the term tzedakah for charity, and it's used not exclusively so throughout rabbinic literature in the sense of helping the needy by gifts. The Jewish dictionary writes about tzedakah this way. The word tzedakah literally means righteousness or justice. By their very choice of words, the rabbis reveal a great deal of their attitude toward the subject. For they see charity not as a favor to the poor, but something to which they have a right and the donor an obligation. In this way, they teach the poor man does more for the householder in accepting alms than the householder does for the poor man by giving him the charity. Basically, it's kind of where you get the concept of it's better to give than to receive. That's where we get that. Chapter 4, I went ahead and I read it. I read ahead a little bit in Acts. Chapter 4 tells us that this man was lame for 40 years. And just imagine being known your entire life of 40 years as the beggar at the temple gate. Every day he went, every day he received, and every day nothing changed. Until he asked, as is quoted in verse 3, for alms from Peter and John. Verses 3 through 6 is a short conversation, but one that will impact this man forever. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms, and Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." Here we have this lame beggar who for years has kept his head down in shame. He's in a society that gets its entire identity the same way that we do. It's by what do you do? Every time one of us is in a conversation, we go somewhere, we meet somebody new, one of the very first questions that we ask to try and get to know somebody is, what do you do? It's our identity. The man, being lame from birth, has to answer this question every day too, the same way. And he's done it in his entire life. The difference is the lame man thinks he needs money to survive. Every day he goes to the same spot and people give him what he thinks he needs. And he asks Peter and John for money. They say something probably unusual to him. "Look at us." the ultimate thing in the Jewish custom to never do when giving alms was to shame the recipient. Although not born until 1135 AD, Moshe ben Maimon, or Maimonides, a rabbi, philosopher, and physician, gives us a look at how the Talmud, which lists 8 ways of giving tzedakah, they're progressively more virtuous. That's kind of how they rated all of their stuff. How more virtuous you were by what you, the deed that you did. So if you can put that next one up. This is in all of these here basically start off with to give. So to give but sadly was kind of the lowest rated thing that you could do. To give less than is fitting but in good humor. To give only after having been asked to give before being asked. Now we start getting into where you're almost like righteous doing this stuff. To give in a manner that the donor doesn't know who the recipient is. To give such a manner that the recipient doesn't know who the donor is. And in such a way that neither donor nor the recipient knows the identity of each other. The highest form of charity is not to give alms, but to help the poor rehabilitate themselves by lending them money, taking them into partnership, empowering them, or giving them work. For in this way, the end is achieved without the loss of any self-respect at all. A good friend of mine told me a story yesterday. He was at Lowe's, and he had some guy walk up to him in the parking lot, say, "Hey, I just lost my job. My wife and I are living on the streets, can't do anything." So my friend of mine goes, "You know, what do you want?" He's like, I just want some work." So he said he told me about this yesterday. He was saying how he had taken the guy home. Him and his wife worked at their house for like 5 hours doing all kinds of stuff. And he's like, "Anybody need a hand? This guy's great. Come, you know." So that's kind of the philosophy there. Guy asked for help. He empowered this guy to work for himself to make money, and that's kind of the philosophy here. The man that we're talking about here, the lame man, surely kept his head down when Peter and John came up to him to not have to look shamefully at someone, and the people giving did not want to look with sorrow on the beggar. That's kind of the whole idea here. How different is that from us today? When we look at a person on a street corner holding up that sign, do we look down at our phone? Do we act like we don't see him? I mean, he's right there. You can't really fool anybody with that idea, but I guess. Or do things like, you know, he probably drank himself there, or this guy must have a drug problem. It says in the text that the man, when he fixed his attention on them, he expected something. Peter then says, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you." Just for a fleeting moment, can you see this guy's, how his expectations probably dashed? Oh, great. This guy didn't have any money. He's probably going to give me some kind of a life tip or something. Maybe even he's going to mock me or insult me. That's just what I need. I'm like crippled. I can't do anything. That's what this genius here is going to do for me. But Peter wanted his full attention. He wanted him to hear what he had to say. Because Peter is now going to go from the material to the spiritual. Because this man didn't need coins to solve his problem. A coin wasn't going to make him whole. He needed Christ. Peter and John, they came to the temple to give. Not cash or coin, but the life-changing person of Jesus Christ. That was what Christ told them to do, and that's what they're doing. Do we go when we're called? When someone asks about our faith and what we believe, do we give them the Reader's Digest version? Or do we take the time to share? How many spiritually lame beggars has God put on your path? Just think about that. So now we go to the healing part. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. How do you think that would have sounded to a man who had been lame for 40 years? Let's see if this passage sounds familiar at all. Let's open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 5, please. We're going to go back a little bit to something Jesus did here. It's very similar to this whole passage. Starting in verse 17, on one of those days as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And behold, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him in to lay him before Jesus, but finding no way to bring him in, because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all, and they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." The power of Christ was in these men to heal. Jesus said that he had authority on earth to forgive sins. He also had given his disciples the power to heal. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus sends out 72 of them, two by two, with this purpose of spreading the gospel message and healing those who are in need. This verse in Acts claims still the present authority of Christ. Do we understand that? I mean, really? We look at Luke and we go, "Oh, Jesus healed this man." But we see Peter and John doing the same thing. They're not God, but yet they have the authority and the power to do that. It was in Christ's name that this man would be healed. It's something to think about. The 40 years that this man sat at the same gate, Peter and John, other disciples, probably even Jesus himself, walked through that gate. Why didn't they heal him sooner? Above my pay grade, I don't know. But for whatever reason, today was that day of salvation for this man. Think about the world we live in today and the people you know that might be lame. Most people are very good at hiding their spiritual lameness. Their broken leg might be alcohol. It could be drugs, pornography, adultery. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and only Christ can heal us of whatever it is that makes us lame. But do we look past the facade of the outward appearance and try to see the bigger need? Do we take time to get to know someone well enough to actually get to that part? We can chuck a spiritual coin at somebody. I'll pray for you, brother. Or, I got a great verse for you. But can we truly help somebody that's in need? In Matthew 17, there's a story about a demon-possessed boy that Jesus' disciples couldn't drive out of the man, or out of the boy. And when they questioned Jesus about why, his response was basically, it was because of their littleness of their faith. I'm not saying that I can walk up to somebody and have the ability to heal them. I'm not saying any of you have that power. But do we have faith in our ability to love someone, or to pray for someone, or to listen to them? As we see here with Peter and John, they had faith that Christ would do the work. All they had to do was show up to that spot and be ready for a service. Verse 7 says, "And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong." How powerful is that? I mean, just think about that in your mind for 1 second. 40 years this man's been sitting there, can't walk. A faith that would not only tell this crippled man since birth to rise up and walk, but to stick out his hand and to help him up. When we tell people about Christ, do we tell them how to become a Christian? Or do we put out our hands and help them start walking? We all know times when we failed to do this. And I've done that as many times as the next guy. But let's let this exhortation of Peter here just be a guide to all of us. We need to be willing to get to the deeper issues, get to the spiritual lameness, and stick out our hand and lift a brother up. We see here that the lame man's feet and ankles were made immediately strong. The faith in Jesus Christ healed this man in the same way it can the people you know with any number of spiritual issues. The power of His, meaning Christ on earth, is the same today as it was then. I think, really, if you look at it, I think most people just don't believe that anymore. Was the man made perfect? No, not at all. But he was made whole. His identity was no longer going to be that he was the beggar at the gate. He was going to be the man that everybody said, that's the man healed by Christ. By the power of God's grace, he can work. He can live a normal life. He can go into the temple. People will come to him and ask him what it was that changed him. And he can show through Christ that all things are possible. In verse 8, we see And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now the man was leaping and praising God, and all of these people saw it. What a testimony is that? When a person is changed in such a dramatic way, people notice that. Have you ever had a friend that you haven't seen for a long time? Probably before you knew Christ. And you realize very quickly that you no longer have anything in common with them. When Christ is in you, you're a new person. People saw the obvious outward appearance of this man. With some people, it might not be so obvious. When Christ changes us, we can't be the people that we were. Are we sinless now? Absolutely not. But we also can't still live in the world and sit by the gate begging. Just imagine that for a second. Stand up and rise. Okay. I'm going to sit back down now. He's not. No. We know that the things we used to do and the sin that made us filthy before God, we know the total depravity that we lived with, if not for the life-changing power of Jesus Christ, we would still be wallowing in that sin. We need to praise God and give Him the glory for the work He has done in us. Wendy and I, we've kind of agreed over the years that we have absolutely no desire to go to our high school reunions. 10 came up, 20 came up. Hope 30 doesn't. Anyway, we've had no desire to go to these things, mostly because we're completely different people than we were in high school. And it's funny, I had my track coach, my old high school track coach, reached out to me and said he was having a reunion of all of his old runners. And he coached there for like 30 years, so I'm going, wow, that's going to be a lot of people. So we decided to go. And it's the exact same thing that I thought it would be at a high school reunion. Crass jokes, the usual stuff. I had a guy that I used to run hurdles with that I knew in high school was a Christian guy, and he's actually a pastor up in Casa Grande now. But so we got to talk to him for a little bit. But other than that, there's nothing there for me. There's nothing there. Although, I will tell you, the exciting thing that happened there is my wife and I got the award at the reunion for the most kids. So, and I did get to share a little bit about that, which was nice. But you guys know how it is. When you see old friends that you haven't seen, you're a different person. It gives you opportunities to talk to them, and we should. It's kind of a weird feeling because you are a completely different person. You're changed. Finally, the wonder and amazement part. We really don't need to go into too much of this because it's obvious. But, and all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. When you are changed, when you're truly changed, people notice. Whatever you have as a spiritual lameness separates you from God. As an unbeliever, there's a darkness that you may be able to hide from others. But you and God know the truth. This lame beggar that we read in this story, he had no way of hiding what was going on with him. He had an ailment that was obvious to everyone. We can put our trust in Jesus Christ and be cleansed of all that ails us. We can jump up and walk. We can leap into the temple with a renewed life and purpose. That is the wonder and amazement that we see here. That is why Jesus Christ died on that cross. It was what saved the lame beggar or a person that seems to have it all together. The gift on the cross was to take the broken man and make him whole, all for the glory of God. C.S. Lewis wrote, "The Christian does not think God will love us because we are good, but that God will make us good because He loves us. Just as a roof of a sun house does not attract the sun because it is bright, but becomes bright because the sun shines on it." Let the healing light of Christ shine in you and through you as you go on with your days. Amen. Let's stand up and pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for this exhortation. We thank you for the promise and the gift that your Son, Jesus Christ, gave to us. The work that He does in our hearts, in our families, in our church, in our community. Lord, use us as we go out in our day to be used by you. Help us to look for that inner ailment. Help us to see someone in need, someone who's hurting. Help us to put out our hand and to help them up, Lord. We want to know you, we want to love you, and we want to be witnesses of you to everyone that we can, Lord. We thank you for your word this day, and we thank you again that we had the ability to come here to sing worship to you and to hear your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.